It's the Noon Report from Family Life, bringing a Christian worldview to what's happening in New York, Pennsylvania, across the country, and around the world. Weather with Kevin Williams, sports with Sunny Delfiette, plus special features and reports with the Family Life News team. Now, here's what's happening.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm Bill Price, too close to call.
This is a fraud on the American public.
And it ain't over till every vote is counted.
That is our top story at noon. Election day is over, but the counting continues. President Trump claiming victory earlier today.
This is an embarrassment to our country. We were getting ready to win this election. Frankly, we did win this election.
Now, the Biden camp says they are poised to win, and that win could come as soon as today. The former VP says Wisconsin and Michigan will be in his column before this day is through. If that happens, that would all but end Donald Trump's chances of reelection. Legal scholar Jonathan Turley.
It's going to be very messy. We're really seeing a paradigm shift from the political to the legal, from counting votes to keeping votes.
Turley says there are a number of states where valid legal challenges could be raised.
Nevada is an example of that. There were very early concerns raised about balloting and how these ballots were being opened and stored. In Pennsylvania, there are a myriad of issues that could result in litigation. In Michigan has also seen some early challenges.
Turley says the vote count in Nevada, Pennsylvania, and Michigan could all be challenged in court.
This is sort of like legal triage. You know, there are states that have had problems, but they're either going for Biden or Trump, and any problems that they had with balloting is largely immaterial. But the states that are swing states, particularly Nevada, Michigan, Pennsylvania, have some very serious questions that have been raised.
Neither candidate has reached the magic number of 270 electoral votes to win the election, and as of early this afternoon, it's still too close to call in six states, but most feel it's going to be three states that will likely decide this one: Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan.
We knew because of the unprecedented early vote and the mail-in vote, it's going to take a while.
And Joe Biden says he's willing to wait as long as it takes. Pollster Arnon Mishkin says it could take several more days.
This is the mystery about this entire election, is how many outstanding early and mail-in votes are to be counted.
Besides the Rust Belt states of Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Wisconsin, Georgia, North Carolina, and Nevada, also still too close to call today. Political analyst Leonard Steinhorn.
It's going to be very divisive, but I do think these states are doing their job, counting their ballots.
In Pennsylvania, state election officials are taking some heat today after calling off last night's count. Pennsylvania Secretary of State Kathy Buchvar says they're about halfway through counting those mail-in ballots.
We are approaching 50% of the mail ballots counted, which is great, but there are still millions of ballots left to be counted. So the counties are working incredibly hard.
Buchvar says they're also prepared for a possible legal challenge from President Trump. It could be Friday before all the votes are counted in Pennsylvania. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee.
One of the things that would be a tragedy in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia was the birthplace of liberty. And if a lot of these votes, sort of suddenly get found and they get counted days after the election, it would be a real shame if Philadelphia became the place where liberty also died.
Huckabee says besides the vote count in Pennsylvania, presidential polling leading up to last night's election was downright awful.
I mean, I think polling is right now as obsolete as an 8-track tape. Let's never hear about polling anymore. It's worthless.
Huckabee says the polls today are rarely correct and only suppress the vote by making folks think their vote doesn't matter. Even without a clear winner last night, protests still erupting in places like Washington, D.C., Portland, L.A., and Seattle.
We knew going in half the country was going to be upset about this, but this is not the way that we handle it.
Political pundit Carith Foster.
You have your rage, but channel it in a way that brings people together. How about volunteering in underserved neighborhoods, not contributing to destruction and disarray? We got to do better.
Rob Smith is host of the podcast. Rob Smith is problematic. He says the Democratic Party today has been hijacked by groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter.
Cities and these businesses were boarded up, and they were not boarded up because they thought Trump voters were going to revolt. They were boarded up because of Biden voters. They have been trained to react if they don't get their way.
Police in major cities all across the country have now beefed up their patrols in an effort to help keep the peace. This week in Congress, Democrats will keep control of the House while Republicans still in charge of the Senate.
The Democrats have got to be waking up this morning saying, how did we go out and spend $1 billion and absolutely blow it?
Former Utah Republican Congressman Jason Chaffetz.
They got smacked and it wasn't even close. The balance of power, the Republicans holding the Senate is pivotal. And Nancy Pelosi, they went out and spent huge dollars. I mean, unprecedented money. And yet, Republicans gain seats.
So Chaffetz predicts when it's all said and done, nothing will have changed in Congress. The world weighing in on the U.S. election.
A commentary in France's Le Monde newspaper condemns the Republicans for accusing Democrats of trying to steal the election, and the Democrats for suggesting the Republicans are fomenting a coup. Britain's Financial Times argues whoever wins, roughly half the electorate will reject his legitimacy.
That is Vicky Barker reporting. Voters in 32 states approving 120 ballot initiatives last night, including a higher minimum wage, legalizing marijuana, and replacing a Confederate-themed state flag. Still to come this Wednesday, a rundown on local election results from New York and Pennsylvania. Plus, just how long is it going to take to count the vote in the Keystone State?
Good afternoon. Weather-wise, it's a serene weather scene now and for the next several days with warmer than normal conditions, a good deal of sun, and little chance of any really nasty weather before sometime next week. Forecast details coming up. We'll see you in 10 minutes.
Thank you, Kevin Williams, checking the stories, making news where you live in New York and Pennsylvania, Wednesday, November 4th. All eyes on the Keystone State, Pennsylvania's 20 electoral votes could be the difference maker in the presidential race, but it could be Friday before all of those votes are counted.
Pennsylvania will have a fair election, and that election will be free of outside influences.
Governor Tom Wolf says he won't rush the process. As of this afternoon, President Trump leads Joe Biden by about 500,000 votes in the Commonwealth, but Pennsylvania Lieutenant Governor John Fetterman expects that to change quickly.
There's approximately 1.4 million ballots outstanding in Pennsylvania, mail-in ballots, and they're coming from very heavy counties like Philadelphia County, Montgomery, Chester, and so forth.
Fetterman thinks by the time all those mail-in ballots are counted, Joe Biden will be in the lead. Some counties in Pennsylvania didn't even start counting ballots until this morning. A lot of local races to get to from last night. We'll start in Western New York, where Republican Chris Jacobs has declared himself the winner of the 27th congressional race.
I'm thrilled with the resounding win we had tonight. It sends a great message of encouragement to me that we're on the right track, and I'm just going to continue to fight hard every day for this region.
Democratic challenger Nate McMurray says he won't concede. The race was a rematch of June's special election to fill the seat left vacant by Chris Collins in New York's Southern Tier. Republican Tom Reed holds on to the 23rd congressional seat. He beat his Democratic challenger, Tracy Matrano.
Here we are, you know, obviously with the people that are most dear to me. I had my sister here, my wife and the family and my best friends. And I just tell you, it's still important, though, to bring everybody together. I wish everybody could be here.
Reed heading back to Washington after beating Matrano in a rematch from 2 years ago. Another rematch in Central New York has Republican challenger Claudia Tenney clinging on to a slight lead over Democratic incumbent Anthony Brindisi in the 22nd congressional race.
Right now, I feel really confident about the results.
We are not done yet. I'm hopeful you will give me a second term, and I'm ready to get right back to work for all of you.
Brindisi says he's not throwing in the towel just yet. In New York's 24th congressional race, Republican incumbent John Katko claiming victory over his Democratic challenger. Let's head to Pennsylvania. Republican incumbent Glenn Thompson easily heading back to Washington for a seventh term. He beats Democratic challenger Robert Williams.
I appreciate your support. in my reelection.
In the 16th congressional race, Republican incumbent Mike Kelly appears to be headed back to Washington, too, beating back a challenge from Democrat Kristi Ganibas.
Couldn't be more excited about the opportunity to get that done.
And in Pennsylvania's 12th congressional race, Republican incumbent Fred Keller headed back for a second term. He easily beats Democratic challenger Lee Griffin.
It's really an honor that the people of PA 12 have come out and supported me in the numbers they have. I'm really honored to have the ability to represent them and their voice in Congress.
Keller took over the 12th congressional seat last year after Republican Tom Marino stepped down. Baseball's best announced today. Sunny time. Your 2-minute drill.
Yeah, Bill, let's start with baseball news. The Major League Baseball Gold Glove winners have been announced. Dodger outfielder and MVP finalist Mookie Betts headlines the winners with his fifth straight award at right field. Also in the National League, Chicago first baseman Anthony Rizzo won his fourth award at the position. And the American League Royals left fielder Alex Gordon won his eighth award in his final season. The Indians catcher Roberto Perez and second baseman Cesar Hernandez also Gold Glove winners. Tampa Bay Buccaneers may be winners. They've activated wide receiver Antonio Brown from the reserve suspended list. The move comes after Brown completed his 8-game suspension for multiple violations of the NFL's personal conduct policy. Brown reunites with Tom Brady after the duo played briefly together in New England last year. COVID news. Denver Bronco Hall of Famer and general manager John Elway has tested positive for COVID-19. Team officials say both Elway and CEO Joe Ellis were diagnosed with the illness. Elway and Ellis have reported mild symptoms and are working from home. Dallas Cowboy quarterback Andy Dalton also on the reserve COVID-19 list. The team announced Dalton landed on the list, but it's unclear if he's tested positive for the virus or was in close contact with someone that has. Dalton missed last Sunday's game against the Eagles after suffering a concussion in Week 7. That means rookie Ben DiNucci will start at quarterback this week against the undefeated Pittsburgh Steelers. Saturday's game against Wisconsin and Purdue in Madison canceled due to COVID-19. The school announced all team activities are on hold indefinitely due to increasing number of cases within the football program for Wisconsin. They have 27 total active cases so far. And the Philadelphia 76ers reportedly have their eyes set on acquiring a superstar. According to Yahoo, the 76ers interested in pursuing former MVP James Harden from the Rockets. The report states the Rockets are strongly rejecting any pursuit. For Family Life, I'm Sonny Delphiet.
That would be something. Thank you, Sonny. Still to come on this Wednesday edition of the Noon Report, waiting on a winner in the White House. Local election results from last night. And stressed out? Well, today is your day.
This may or may not have been, as many pundits claim, the most important election of our lifetimes, but it certainly has been the most contentious election of mine. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. In a series of reflections posted on Facebook, a former Colson Center colleague and current Family Research Council senior fellow, Joseph Backholm, said something that all of us should be thinking. Quote, the fact that there is a bipartisan expectation of riots and destruction means that in really important ways, everyone has already lost. At the same time, the heightened temperature and the heightened rhetoric that has all of us weary right now reflects just what's at stake. Elections matter. Elections have consequences. Elections at times have victims. And I don't want to downplay how important this election was. Still, it remains unclear just how we're going to move forward together, not just as a nation, but more specifically as a church. In addition to some atheist Twitter trolls and ideologically opposed commenters, I frequently receive troubled and angry emails from a particular Breakpoint listener, frustrated that I don't always see political realities the same way that he does. In his view, I'm just not conservative enough. Because of this, my sincerity, my motives, my intellect, even my faith are, to him, very much in question. Now, at some point, preferably sooner than later, we're all going to have to address the deep relational rifts that were created and or exposed by this election. Over the last several weeks, inspired especially by one of the Colson Center's weekly times of prayer for the church and the nation, I've been struck by a particular part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's recorded for us in John chapter 17. A central theme of this most important of all prayers, in which God the Son appeals to God the Father on the evening before the crucifixion, is unity,
Holy Father, Jesus prays, keep them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one just as we are one. Unity would even, Jesus said, help the world believe that he was the Son of God. Now, of course, it would take months to fully unpack this prayer, especially the mind-blowing idea that our unity with each other is to be such so that it reflects the unity Jesus has with the Father. Such unity seems impossible, of course, unless we remember just how unity like this can be achieved. We may, Jesus prayed, all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. In other words, it is only through vertical unity with God that the horizontal unity of his people is ever possible. That's why true unity is never achieved by compromising what is true. As we are unified with God in Christ, only then can we be unified with each other. Our attempts to achieve unity primarily around political party or political strategy reveals the increasing dominance of politics over every other aspect of our life and of culture. Joseph Backholm's admonition in his Facebook post is spot on. Quote, the future of our country and the quality of our lives is not determined primarily by who's in public office. Politicians are the fruit of the tree. They're not the tree. Our future will be determined by the strength of our families, and we all have control over that. So be great husbands, wives, parents, friends, and neighbors. Live for others. Live as if your kids and God are always watching. Go out of your way to make someone else's life better, and yours will be too, even if you don't like who's in the White House. If our joy is dependent upon a political outcome, will never be truly happy. To that I say amen. For Breakpoint, I'm John Stone Street.
We are coming up on 20 minutes past the hour this Wednesday afternoon. We got a nice little stretch of fall weather on the way. Let's get to it. Meteorologist Kevin Williams.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. A major shift in the jet stream will propel very warm air our way for this time of year, warm enough to perhaps approach a few records by early next week. These above-normal temperatures will also include fair skies and little to no chances of rain. The forecast for this afternoon, sunshine prevails, much warmer than recent days, high temperatures generally in the 60s. For tonight, clear, calm, comfortable, with temperatures 40s and low 50s. For tomorrow, a few more higher clouds around, we'll call it partly sunny, high in the 60s, and continued warmer than normal on Friday with sunshine, high in the 60s, and will be fair and warm by November standards, right on through the upcoming weekend.
All right, Kevin Williams will take it. If you are just joining us this afternoon, here are some of the stories we're following for you today, Wednesday, November 4th. Election day is over, but the counting continues.
We knew this was going to go long, but who knew we're going to go into maybe tomorrow morning, maybe even longer.
Joe Biden speaking to his supporters earlier today in Delaware. 1 hour later, President Trump spoke at the White House.
Our goal now is to ensure the integrity for the good of this nation. This is a very big moment. This is a major fraud in our nation.
Six states have yet to be called, and three of those are expected to decide this election. Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan.
Pure toss-ups could go either way, and in each of them, uncounted ballots, ballots that have been cast, but not yet counted by elections officials.
Political analyst Anthony Salvanto says a rough campaign has now become a pitched battle over the vote count.
We were getting ready to win this election. Frankly, we did win this election.
It ain't over till every vote is counted. Every ballot is counted.
Biden campaign manager Jennifer O'Malley Dillon.
Joe Biden is on track to win this election, and he will be the next president of the United States.
And while there was no clear winner from last night, most pundits agree there was a clear loser.
One clear result from last night, and this is very clear, the big loser are pollsters. We never have had more data available, and never has it been more wrong.
That is pollster Terry Sullivan. The balance of power in Congress looks like it's going to stay the same. Republicans picking up some House seats, but Democrats are still in charge. Democrat Cori Bush became the first black woman from Missouri elected to Congress.
I feel like
the doors just swung open for so many black girls and black women.
Meantime, Democrats making some gains in the U.S. Senate, but Republicans are expected to keep the majority there. Republican and former college football coach Tommy Tuberville beat Democratic incumbent Doug Jones.
Thank you for your opportunity to represent Sweet Home Alabama.
Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell and South Carolina Republican Lindsey Graham also winning re-election to the U.S. Senate last night. Closer to home, Republicans held on to some hotly contested congressional seats across upstate New York. Others mirrored the presidential race, still yet to be called. Family Life's Jeremy Miller.
Yeah, and these were seats that House Democrats hope to hang on to or flip to increase their lead in the chamber, but that looks increasingly less likely. A rematch in New York's 24th congressional district in central New York pitted Democrat Dana Balter against Republican incumbent John Katko. Right now, Katko leads by more than 55,000 votes, but there are still more than 72,000 outstanding absentee ballots, which will not be counted until next Tuesday. Meanwhile, in the 22nd district, including the Utica-Rome area, Republican Claudia Tenney took the lead over Democratic incumbent Anthony Brindisi to win back her seat. Tenney holds a more than 10-point lead after Brindisi unseated Tenney in 2018 by just 2 points. Now, that race is expected to come down to absentee ballots that will start being counted next Tuesday. There will be no waiting game in the 21st district encompassing the Adirondacks, where Republican incumbent Elise Stefanik declared victory with 65% of the vote. Stefanik has made a name for herself as a darling of the GOP, even gaining recognition and praise from President Trump. And Republican incumbent Tom Reed cruised to victory in the Southern Tier's 23rd district with 63% of the vote. Reed touted his position as one of the founders of the Problem Solvers Caucus and says he's confident another COVID relief bill will be in place by January. Jeremy Miller, Family Life News.
Thank you, Jeremy. Joining me in the newsroom right now, a bleary-eyed Bob Price. We did some heavy lifting earlier today, Bob, but a late night for us for sure, doing the election coverage that still no results, no winner. What's your biggest takeaway?
Well, I think the biggest takeaway was when we left this building earlier this morning, about 12 hours ago, we were in a vastly different universe than we are today. And the fact of the matter is there are so many votes that still need to be counted. You look at the turnout in this election, it's going to be around 67%, and that breaks a record going back more than a century. And first election in history where most of the votes were cast before Election Day. We saw the secretaries of state from three battlegrounds this morning, Pennsylvania, Georgia, and Michigan, all give press conferences trying to allay fears and saying, just give us time, be patient, we will get there. But you got to look at states like Pennsylvania, where seven counties in that battleground state did not even start counting ballots until this morning. That, to me, is a head-scratcher, and I'm sure we're going to see litigation no matter what happens today, whether races are called or not. I'm pretty confident that this is going to go from the voting booth to the courtroom.
Exactly. Thank you, Bob. Great job last night, too, covering the election. And it wasn't just the candidates on the ballot last night in many states. Correspondent Vicky Barker takes a closer look.
More states have legalized marijuana in varying degrees, with Oregon also effectively decriminalizing such street drugs as cocaine, heroin, and methamphetamine. Mississippi voters have approved a new state flag to replace the old one bearing a Confederate battle emblem. Colorado voters again defeated an attempt to tighten abortion laws, but Louisianans have passed a measure asserting there is no state constitutional right to abortion, something that may end up before the Supreme Court.
That is Vicky Barker reporting. Protesters taking to the streets outside of the White House and in cities all across America last night after the polls closed. About a dozen people were arrested. Coming up on 25 minutes past the hour, next at noon, we are going inside out with Martha Monicus Foster. Today's topic, how to deal with anxiety. Pretty good topic these days. Our guest is Julie Gillis. She is the author of the new book, Prayers to Calm Your Anxious Heart.
Let's listen in.
So, Julie, a lot of us know that Jesus promises peace. Why do you think many of us Christians feel so anxious?
Most of us are unaccustomed to seeing the upheavals and the unrest and the very legitimate concerning events, the coronavirus, the riots, just everything.
Right.
You know, we're not robots, so we don't like it and we're surprised by it. But what I take comfort in is that Jesus says very clearly in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So he's reminding us, hi, yes, I'm with you, but you're not in eternity yet. Life here will be full of trouble. But then he says the rest of the verse, which I love. He says, but be of good cheer. And in the Amplified Classic Version, it goes on to say, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm and have conquered it for you. So that's so reassuring.
Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people are going to say, I pray to God, I'm like, mm-hmm. I'm giving it to him, but bad things still keep happening. Am I doing something wrong? Is there something wrong?
Yeah. It's disheartening and it's distressing when we pray, especially for a long period of time, and we don't see the results that our hearts long to see and that we know full well God is capable of.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's tempting. It's tempting to believe that God doesn't hear or care, but the truth is God does hear. He hears every prayer. He cares about the anxiety in our souls. That's what the Psalms say.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we have to ask and keep on asking. That's Matthew 7:7. I think God sometimes is more interested in developing godly character in us, in developing perseverance and tenacity in our hearts than in quickly answering our prayers. So ultimately, we have to trust that God is sovereign, and that he hears our prayers, and that the response is in his hands.
Mm-hmm. And I think that there have been many people in Scripture, and certainly also in Christian history, who must have prayed these prayers, and they still had very difficult lives. And certainly in Hebrews, when we look at that hall of faith, of fame, right?
Yes,
there are people that the world was not worthy of them. They went through terrible things, and God was with them, and still difficult things happened.
Yes, yes.
So we're not alone, but it's uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. It is uncomfortable. Here's the thing. God is in the fire with us. Jesus is in the fire with us. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, they were thrown into the fire, which was heated up 7 times hotter. And I can tell you, life in 2020 has felt hotter and more uncomfortable to more Americans and more people in our world than I think it has in a very long time. And yet, our comfort and our saving grace is that we are not in it alone. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us in the fire. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Right. So how might we move from hearing you and I talk, right, and reading our Bibles and praying and saying, God, I know that you offer peace, but I'm living an anxious life. How do we go from the knowing to the living a less anxious life, a more peaceful life?
Yeah. I think our focus determines our peace level. And so I think it's a balance. It's this divine balance because we need to be informed so we can pray accurate prayers, so we can pray powerful and effective prayers, but we don't want to be obsessed.
Mm.
And so if we're focusing on the nightly news, our anxiety levels are just going to spike. We won't be able to sleep. We won't have rest in our souls because that's what our primary focus is. So we need to be aware. Where is our primary focus?
Mm-hmm.
So what we do is we read God's word. I would say even more than we're on social media and reading reports and watching the news, we at least equal to or more than read God's word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, comforting. It's light and truth to our hearts and soul. So we pray, and then we keep our hearts riveted on Jesus. And when we keep our focus where it's supposed to be, that's guarding our hearts, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord told us to guard our hearts with all diligence.
For somebody who's anxious and listening right now, you have a lot to say, but what nugget would you want that person to walk away with today?
I think I would just want to say that it is well with my soul.
Mm.
And I don't say that tritely. I think we have to come to the place that we know that Jesus is with us, that he is our Prince of Peace, that he's got this. And as long as we remain near him and dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, we're going to be okay. It won't always be pleasant. It won't always be perfect. But he is with us, and that changes everything.
Great job. Thank you, guys. Author Julie Gillis on how to deal with anxiety. Let's head to the Weather Center one more time. Kevin Williams.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. A major shift in the jet stream will propel very warm air our way for this time of year, warm enough to perhaps approach a few records by early next week. These above-normal temperatures will also include fair skies and little to no chances of rain. The forecast for this afternoon, sunshine prevails, much warmer than recent days, high temperatures generally in the 60s. For tonight, clear, calm, comfortable, with temperatures 40s and low 50s. For tomorrow, a few more higher clouds around. We'll call it partly sunny, high in the 60s, and continued warmer than normal on Friday with sunshine, high in the 60s, and will be fair and warm by November standards, right on through the upcoming weekend.
Thank Kevin Williams. Finally at noontime. Well, we could sure use some of this today. It is National Stress Awareness Day.
The day is set aside to focus on the negative stress in our lives, the stress that can affect physical and mental health. It might be a good day to take a walk, take a deep breath, or just take a long bath.
I might do all three. Sounds good. Thank you, Dean. Dean Mucho reporting. That is the world we live in this Wednesday. As always, thanks for joining us. I'm Bill Price, Family Life News.
You've been listening to the Noon Report, heard weekdays on Family Life.